Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
We're going to open up in prayer. I really believe God's presence is in the house this morning for us to receive of Him. Receive His word into our heart for 2017 around this word growth. You know, this church has grown even over the last 12 months. You know, when I had that word for the church that we were heading into a new era, it wasn't a new season, it wasn't a new time, but it was something totally new. And I believe the Lord took us into the beginnings of that in late 2016 or 2015 into 2016, and now into 2017, that new era, the look of that is growth. Growth as individuals, growing within, growing in your love for the Lord, growing in your love for the desire for Him to enter into a bigger realm in your life. And, you know, as I said earlier, that comes at a price. You know, if I want to change something in my life, something's usually got to go in order for that to come. And it may be time, it may be resources, it may be finances, it may be things that I'm not meant to be doing that the Lord now wants me to do. But can I encourage us as a church? If you begin to grow as an individual, if you begin to grow as a family unit, as we begin to grow as the family of God here at the Christian Gospel Center, then growth is inevitable that it would overflow the capacity we have. It would overflow into your day-to-day living. Amen? So let's open in prayer and thank God for His word, shall we? Great and mighty God, Heavenly Father, how can we possibly get a grasp of how big and how great You are? How can we begin as mere mortals in our humanity grasp the vastness of Your resources in heaven that You make available to us here on earth? Lord, just a mere touch of Your presence, just a mere glimpse of Your glory sets my heart aflame. Just a short, small revelation of the power of Your word can carry me for weeks and months and even years. Lord, today I thank You for Your word again. I thank You, Holy Spirit, as You speak through me to these Your people, that this word unstoppable growth stems from Your unstoppable love toward us, that while we were yet sinners You died for us on that cross. You died in order that we could live, that there would be an unstoppable realm to our living, because our spirit would live on eternally in the presence of our King. Lord, let him who have ears hear what the word of the Lord would say today. Let it be Your words and not my way. Let it be Your way and not my way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. In May of 2016, a group of churches got together and talked about a day for the unreached. A day for the unreached. And a whole lot of church organizations and missions group across America got together and set up this day in May. And on the 4th of June this year, it's been declared that there'll be an international day for the unreached. Rick Warren is part of this, and his words, and I quote him, are these: with more than 2 billion people who haven't had a chance to meet Jesus, it's time. It's time to take a radical stand and say, this has to end in our generation. End of quote. As I read this article the other day in one of my leadership magazines, I really felt that this church should not just have a day for the unreached, but we should have a life for the unreached. Amen? And as small as our community is, the Bible says that if one comes to Christ, then the whole of heaven rejoices. So this morning I want to talk about unstoppable growth. I don't want to just talk about a financial realm. I don't want to talk about, you know, us growing and us being it and us being it in a bit. I want to talk about the kingdom that is alive in you, coming forth and making it alive in the lives of others. As part of this International Day for the Unreached, the group, the mission group, set up a manifesto for the unreached. And I want to read part of it to you because it really challenges us as a church about where we should be and what we should be doing, not only just in June this year, but every day of our lives. It says this: unengaged and unreached people, we refuse to stand idly by as people enter eternity without Christ, when we can share the good news that transforms them through any means possible. Based on Acts 5, 40 to 42. They made a declaration: we will shout from every peak, every pinnacle and every rooftop that the only hope for this dying world is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Acts 4 and verse 12. And this was their summary. There was a huge manifesto, but I just picked out these three. As long as God provides His abundant grace, we will not stop or be deterred from His calling. We work relentlessly for the day when a gaze around the expanse of heaven reveals thousands worshipping at Jesus' feet because of the mission He gave us for this moment in eternity. We work relentlessly for the day when a gaze around the expanse of heaven reveals thousands, can you picture that now? Thousands worshipping at Jesus' feet because of the mission He gave us for this moment in eternity. I will talk this morning out of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. And Pam, could I have a bit of air up here, please? It's a little bit warm and uncomfortable. Thank you. I want to talk about the four parables here between verse 21 of Mark 4 and verse 34. Four quick parables. Jesus talking. Always good when you read the words of Jesus in church. And He, Jesus, said to them, is the lamp brought in to be put under a peck measure or under a bed and not to be put on the lampstand? Things are hidden temporarily only as a means to revelation. For there is nothing hidden except to be revealed, nor is anything temporarily kept secret in order that it may be made known. If any man has ears to hear, let him to be listening, and let him perceive and comprehend. Verse 24, and He, Jesus, said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. And more besides will be given to you who hear. For to him who has will be more given, and from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. And the Amplified says, by force. And Jesus said, in verse 26, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed upon the ground and then continues sleeping and rising night and day while the seed sprouts and grows and increases. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe and permits, immediately he sends forth the reapers and puts in the sickle, because the harvest stands ready. Verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use to illustrate or explain it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest seed of all upon the earth. Yet after it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all garden herbs and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air are able to make nests and dwell in its shade. With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear and to comprehend and to understand. He did not tell them anything without a parable, but privately to his disciples, those who were peculiarly his own, he explained everything fully. Friends, this morning I want to tackle these four parables that remind us of the unstoppable growth of the gospel. How the good news of Jesus covers and continues to cover planet Earth. But also so that we can join with God in what he's doing, to see him on the move, to reach the unreached, among not just our community, but among the nations. But Jesus talks about a parable here. The definition of a parable is this: to throw something beside something else. To throw something beside something else. It gives us the idea of placing two things together to teach a spiritual truth. But Jesus here in this short passage employs four metaphors, I believe, to explain the growth of the gospel, the growth of the good news. Number one, the lamp helps us to see that we're to glow. We're meant to what? Glow. The measure urges us that we need to know. Everyone say no. The plant reminds us that it is normal to grow. It's a normal thing to grow. We started off this series talking about the essential plan of God is to grow things. And the mustard seed represents that our faith is meant to show. So there's our four words for this morning. If you're in school right now, you'd be asked to write them down. Glow, know, grow, and show. We're looking at the O words this morning. Let's look at this first section about glowing. Mark 4, 21 to 23. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." It's an interesting finish to that sentence from Jesus, isn't it? If anyone has ears. Now, let me just think about this for a moment. Jesus is standing in the midst of a crowd. He's explaining to them the use of a lamp. Now, if Jesus was speaking, I'd be listening. Do you think Jesus really needed to say, "Let him who have ears, let him hear"? The obvious answer is yes. Because sometimes we hear, but we don't really hear, do we? Sometimes we're listening, but we're not really hearing. And so Jesus' plan here is to get their attention, to say, "Now, did you really hear what I said? You ever said that to someone? Did you really hear what I said? Were you really listening?" The picture here is an oil lamp, which is designed, obviously, to light up a room. The tables weren't brought in and put under a basket. They weren't brought in and put under the bed. A good solution for electric heating in the wintertime, wouldn't it? Warm up your bed, put your oil lamp underneath. Quite often they would have a nook in the wall where the lamp would sit. The idea was of the lamp, this is one of those blonde dir moments, to dispel darkness. A light comes in to dispel darkness. You know, my smartwatch has got a smart torch on it. It's not the brightest of torches. I've got a brighter one on my phone. I've got a brighter one in our storeroom. I've got a brighter one in my shed. But if I'm in a dark situation, I haven't got my torch, I haven't got my super torch, I haven't got my phone, the littlest of light from my watch is enough for me to see a keyhole or to see something I need to pick up without disturbing Pastor Robin, who may be fast asleep. But to us, it seems totally absurd that Jesus would even suggest that when we bring a light into a room, we don't put it under a bed or we don't put it under a basket, but we actually put it in a place where it will dispel darkness. I wonder why Jesus actually shared some of these dirt type sayings. Let him whoever is hear what I'm saying. Jesus was saying, when we receive him, when we receive the good news of Jesus in our life, we become the light of the world. You may feel like my smartwatch some days, that your little bit of light is not going to make any difference. But friends, may I encourage you that every little bit of light helps a hurting world. Amen? Notice the wording, and I checked this out very thoroughly. The word brought in is a lamp brought in to put under a basket or under a bed. Is it what? Brought in. I have the analogy that when you and I come into a space, come into a room, we are actually bringing in the light of the world with us and in us. I can sit at home all day long and proclaim Jesus. I can sit in my office and pray and read his word and proclaim the glory of the Lord all day long. But the world needs me, the world needs you, the world needs the church, the people of God, to come in to their place of darkness and dispel it. We're there to dispel darkness. We're there to glow. The original context of that meaning, to be brought in, is a lamp comes into the house. So if I was a Greek speaking to you right now, I would be talking to a lamp that comes into the house. It's not brought in, but it comes in. Now, it comes in on the end of my hand, but it's still coming in, isn't it? And so when you come into the room, you are coming in as that light of the world, because Jesus said, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. In John chapter 3 and 19, if you're writing down scripture this morning, it says, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil or wicked, it says in some versions. Now, I want you to think about that. There's a power blackout like there was in areas of even Gore the other night. And somebody has the nous to say, I know where there's a candle. So by the light of their smartwatch, they get to the storeroom or they get to the pantry and they find a candle and they find the matches right next to the candle. Now, this is a smart move. And they light the candle and they walk out of the room and everyone goes, no, we don't want that. Would you? In an absolute pitch black room where your iPad's not working because the internet's failed, your TV's not on because there's no electricity to drive it, your lights are off, your stove's off, your fridge is off, everything's off except that one candle, the light for their world. You might be the only house in the street that's got a light. And you take it up to the lounge room and you'll sit around there and you wait for the lights to come on. You wait for the power to be restored. People might be standing out in the street and going, wow, that house has got a light on. I don't know why they've got a light on. See, Jesus is saying that he came into the world as the light of the world. People were so caught up in themselves. The Bible says in their evil ways, in their wicked ways. For some people, they don't know their ways are wicked. But when you come in, your job dispels, your very presence with Christ in dispels wicked ways. That's the power of God. That's not your power, that's not your anointing, that's his anointing in you. know, demons should flee, which includes wicked ways and evil ways, when you walk into a room. Demons should cringe when you just open your mouth to speak. Why? Because they did it in Jesus. Jesus opened his mouth and demons fled. That same anointing that was on Jesus is on you today. Amen? And we've got to grow into that, friends. We sang that new song and it talked about open heaven. Well, wherever you go, there is an open heaven over you. Don't bow to sickness. Don't bow to lack. Don't bow to uncertainty. Don't bow to fear. Because when you're doing that, you're restricting heaven's unstoppability over you. See, if you and I walk every day knowing that there is an open heaven above us, and that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and that the Holy Spirit is with you always, aren't you unstoppable? I was talking to someone the other day and they said, you know, Pastor Luke, if I died for my sickness, I still win. That was his comment. If I die for my sickness, I still win. He wasn't proclaiming death. He wasn't proclaiming the sickness had a greater hold over him. But what are you saying? The devil can't stop me. I'm unstoppable because I've got Christ in me, the hope of glory. Whether I live, whether I die, the Apostle Paul said. Whether I have friends or whether I don't have friends, I've still got Jesus. Whether I have money in the bank or don't have money in the bank, I've still got Jesus. Whether fear is trying to get me or I'm as bold as a lion, Jesus still loves me. I'm unstoppable, not because of me, but because of him. Listen what Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That was in Paul's time. I picture it in my time, in our time. And how twisted, how perverted, how crooked, and yet we still shine as lights in the world. We're called, friends, not to shine for Jesus in a church setting. That's easy. We are called to shine as a light for the world. Amen? Jesus said here, nothing's going to remain hidden forever. Everything that needs to be brought out in the open will be brought out. That can be your faith in Jesus, or it can be your decline in faith in Jesus. You were to read the book of Joshua this morning, we're not going to, but the story of Achan. He was told not to touch certain goods and he stole from God. He stole glory. He stole fame. As a result of that, men and women lost their lives. He was eventually exposed. Joshua went to him and he said, before the Lord, confess your sin. And Achan had to, in front of a crowd of thousands, say, I was wrong. I can't hide it anymore. The book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23. Be sure your sin will not find you out. Be sure your sin will not find you out. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. And he says, the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. The Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. What is concealed now will be revealed later. Friends, if you and I want to keep glowing, we need to make sure we continue knowing. So the second parable is about knowing. Verses 24 and 25 in the book of Mark. And Jesus said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear." Jesus talking to us today, as he did to the disciples back then, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There's a lesson in this. It's as simple as this. What we get out is dependent on what we put in. Are we all blonde this morning? It's God's principle that what we put in determines what we put out. As many of you know, I'm not a lover of the media communication thing, the social media, Facebook. What was meant to be a good thing, what was meant to be a great way of communicating across nations, has become something that issues gossip and half lies and half truths and absolute rubbish. And I was reading an article the other day, and you know, don't call me super spook, don't say I'm always looking at the negative side of things. I need to know what's coming through my ear gates, through my eye gates, and what I know is truth and what I know not to be truth. But this whole thing of Facebook is filtered by small groups who set up the algorithms and set up the way things are delivered. Currently on planet Earth, there are over 1 billion account holders of Facebook. To add to that, 2/3 of Australian citizens get their news updates from Facebook. Now, I'm a lover of media. I know that the advertiser never tells half-truths, never makes a story where there is no story. I love the news on TV and the current affairs because they're never biased. You hear what I'm saying? That the devil will use whatever means he knows, whatever means he can use to get to us. So he's using certain gatekeepers to filter through the news, whether it be on TV, on the radio, through the internet, through Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever, to filter to the world what news they would like us to hear and to know. Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. It literally means in the Greek, look at what you hear. Work that one out. Look at what you hear. That sounds Greek to me. But Jesus is giving his followers right back then a warning about what goes in here and what goes in here. And we're no different, friends, because some of the attacks, even on the church, are unfounded, they're biased, and they're meant to pull the kingdom down and get believing believers to believe the wrong things. So what news are you hearing? What news are you taking as gospel in your life when you check on your Facebook, when you check on your Twitter account, when you check your Instagram, when you check your email? Are you sure that what you're hearing is what the Lord wants you to hear? We're called to take heed how we hear. Because in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, this is what Dr. Luke writes in the same parable. Take care then how you hear. That puts a different light on it, doesn't it? Are you hearing with a discerning spirit? Are you hearing with a gullible spirit? Discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit, which we need more than ever in this day and age. Amen? Things can sound so sweet and so lovely and so attractive and so godly and so spiritual. And it sucks people away from a relationship with God, and it sucks them into some place different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How many thoughts? Every thought. There's a big ask. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If you've got a high capacity for knowing, God will pour knowledge into you. You may not have a high capacity for remembering or retaining, but God can work on that in you also. God didn't give you a brain so he could operate you by remote control. Amen? So in your getting, get wisdom. In your knowing, be cautious what you hear. God said through Jesus, with what you've already got, God will add even the more. Be hungry for the things of God. Be hungry about knowing more about him. Be hungry in your prayer life to get into a deeper relationship. Get hungry in your reading of the Word, that you're just not reading another book. You're reading about the revelation of God in your life. Amen? Ephesians 3 in verse 20, well-known voice. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, or as the Amplified says, super abundantly, more than we can ask or think. You know, I wasn't a brilliant student at school because I never applied myself. I thought, oh, I can just breeze through. I can go anywhere, do anything. And you know, as I got older, I realized there was a lot of stuff I'd missed out on because I didn't pursue what God had set out for me. And so as I matured, as I grew in the things of God, I started to hunger to know more. The important things. He started to bring back to memory some of those scriptures I'd learned as a Sunday school child. He starts now to not only direct me what the scripture is, but where to find it. Because that was my big stumbling block. I know the scripture. I know it's in the New Testament. I know it was a letter from Paul. And you narrow it down and now I go, da, 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 da. Why? Because I'm increasing my knowing, because his promise over me, his promise over you, is if you want to know more, he's the giver of good things. Amen? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, more than you possibly can ask for or think. Amen? As I brought up earlier in Malachi 3:10, open the windows, God will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you such a blessing that will be not enough room to receive it. So if you're saying, well, I haven't got a brilliant mind, I'm not a good thinker, I'm not good at remembering stuff, I'm not good at retaining stuff, ask the Lord, Lord, renew my way of thinking. Renew my way of retaining things. Lord, renew my remembrance. Bring it back, Lord, remembrance. And if you declare that over yourself, your brain power starts to increase. It starts to grow. It starts to retain stuff. And as I said, I wasn't brilliant. Right through high school, I could have aced it. I was really good at maths, really good at English, really good at economics, really good at geography. But did I apply myself? Nah. Just cruise through, play lots of sport, do lots of surfing, you know, just enjoy life. But a world could have been totally different for me if I'd applied then what I know now. And so I can go into a meeting now and I can remember stuff that I've read, remember articles and where they come from. And people go, how do you know this stuff? And I just simply say, it's God. Because it's a testimony of what God's done with my brain, and he's caused us to develop that. I spoke at a small men's group late last year, and he showed me a scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. It says this: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. And as I was preparing this morning's sermon, the Lord brought this back to me with my five main points were these: wake up, stand up, man up, grow up, and love up. You see, in my knowing, I know that God loves me. You know that? That God loves you? But because God loves you, you should now know that you are meant to love your neighbor as yourself. And in loving your neighbor, you start to express your light to your neighbor, whatever your neighbor may look like today. You see, you and I are exposed, particularly men, to three main elements in our life, and it's causing men to know more, but about the wrong things. The three main things that are drawing men away from God, not just away from their wives and family, but away from God also: pornography, fantasy sports, and video games. The three main things that are drawing men away. You think Paul knew about this when he wrote the letter, that we'd have video games that take us into an unreal world with unreal people and take us to this place where we're so encapsulated with unreality that we forget the reality of God in our life? You know, in 2015, I think it was, there was a little acronym, GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. GIGO. And I turn it around this morning and say, GIGO, God in, God out. The more of God you take hold of, the more of God you consume, the more of God you know, the more you can give out to others who don't yet know. Amen? In my leadership magazine, I read this the other day, and it said, if you do the work, things happen. If you don't, they won't. I wish it were more complicated than that, because then I'd have a better excuse to not do anything. Let me read that again. Have your ears on. If you do the work, things happen. If you don't, they won't. And then he goes on to say, I wish it were more complicated than that, because then I have a better excuse not to do anything. The more you get into God, the more of God gets into you. The more of God that gets into you, the more of God gets out of you. Amen? All right. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I can spend all day searching Mr. Google, going to my favorite Facebooks, searching, Wikipedia, you know, all sorts of things on here. I can really get into it, discover what God wants for my life, apply it and know it, so that when another pastor rings me up and says, Lou, I need your help, I go, you know what, I was reading a scripture about that the other day. Open your Bible with me. I'm not into psychology. I'm not into man-made help. I'm into God-ordained help. And the more you know about God and know of him, the more of him will get in you, and the more will be able to get out of you. I am astounded But so many pastors ring me now because they need help and they don't know where to find it. Praise God. It's not about me. It's about Christ in me. It's about my hunger to expand and grow the kingdom, whether it be an Anglican priest or a Lutheran pastor, or whether it be someone in the street or the owner of a business who rang me yesterday. Thank you, Lord, that we are the light on the hill, that we are the knowing of God church. We're not going to be compromising. We're not going to be backward looking. Let's keep moving here, otherwise I'll never get finished and it'll be time to move that stage. God will not be mocked. The third one in this series is about growing. Talking to a pastor friend the other day, and he says, is preaching really worth it? Been in ministry longer than I have. He asked me the question, is preaching really worth it? You answer me. Is preaching really worth it? Is it good for a Sunday and no other day? You only may pick up one little scripture in a morning sermon. You may pick up one little word, but you know what? One word from God can change your life forever. One little word in your life can change someone else's life forever. You know, I've preached hundreds of sermons already. I was astounded at how many years I've actually been preaching God's word. I never run out of stuff that God reveals to me. Never. Never have to go to a rehash, never go back to a sermon that was good once. And I've listened, probably as you have, to thousands of sermons over my life. Does preaching really matter? Yes, because how else are we meant to grow unless we hear God's word through the teaching, through the giftedness of pastors and teachers? Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 4 and verses 26 to 29. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. One of our tasks as Christ followers is to sow the seed of the Word of God. Amen? Sow the seed of the Word of God. Got to be a sower. Otherwise there'll be no seed sown. If there's no seed sown, there won't be a harvest. You and I are called to sow seed. Now the sower of the seed can't make the seed grow. He's really just the sower. He doesn't dig up the ground regularly to see if that seed has germinated. The Bible says, Jesus' words, he goes back and he rests and he sleeps and he gets on with the life. The Bible says here in verse 27, the farmer, the sower, knows not how the seed grows. You look at a grain of wheat. Dry, crunchy, lifeless. But you put that one grain of wheat into the ground, put a bit of moisture onto it, what does it do? Hopefully grows. Amen? We can't even explain how it grows. Can you explain how a dead piece of grain suddenly bursts into life? You know, they dig up grain out of the pyramids in Egypt. It's been there for thousands of years. They take that grain, they put it in the ground, and it grows. It's got to be God. I'm sure it wasn't the Pharaohs. Verse 29 shows that the sowing eventually leads to harvesting, because when the seed take roots, there will be the fruits. When the seed sets roots, there will be the fruits. Amen? The Bible says here, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Again, going back to Galatians 6, and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, everyone say, due season, we will reap. Now there's a faith statement. If we do not lose heart. Let us, friends, today, not grow weary in doing good. Friends, can I encourage us all? For in due season, there's a due season, amen, we shall reap. Doesn't say we might, doesn't say perhaps, it says we will reap if we do not lose heart. Amen. Hudson Taylor, the famous Chinese missionary, had a great saying that he used to go everywhere and say this: patience, patience, patience. When you're working in China in those early days, patience. More patience. Great patience. You know, Paul had an inkling about the power of seed when he wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And I speak those words prophetically over this house this morning. But there's been a lot of seeds planted over the years into this house. There's been a lot of watering over those seeds in this house. Can I make it grow? Can you make it grow? Do you understand how it will even grow? God will make it grow. Amen? It's normal for a Christian to grow. It's normal. It's not normal for a Christian to say status quo, middle of the road, plateau, stagnant. Growth's not always easy to measure. Growth does happen if you look back and look and observe. We've got to be gracious to those who still need to grow. But we've got to be intentional about our own growth. It's easy to look at someone else, isn't it? You know so-and-so? I haven't seen a change in them in years. Guess what? They might be sitting at the lunch table saying, about you, you know so-and-so? They haven't grown in years. Talk about everyone else, they never grow themselves. Help others to grow. Assist others. Come alongside them. But remember, God brings the growth. The fourth one this morning is our showing. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain mustard seed. Can you all see that? What's wrong with that? Can you see that? Can you see that? Why don't you take one and pass the bowl along? Take a grain of mustard seed and pass it along. Jesus talking, and he refers to this thing that's between my index finger and my thumb, a mustard seed. He said, the kingdom of God, in context, is like this grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown into the ground, not put into your pocket, not stuck under a bookmark, not put in your Bible, favorite scripture verse, when it is sown into the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up. Just like we do. We all eventually grow up. And it becomes larger than all the garden plants. It puts out large branches for the birds of the air and make nests in its shade. In order for us to get a grasp on how big the kingdom of God is, Jesus chooses the smallest seed he could find to get the people thinking. I was told the other day that it takes 750 mustard seeds to make up a single gram of weight. 750 mustard seeds to make up a gram of weight. 21,000 mustard seeds to the ounce. 21,000. You'll remember that forever now, I know. We've just finished celebrating how Jesus entered this world. He was born in the little town of Bethlehem, reared in the back streets of Galilee, in a nasty little town called Nazareth. His own parentage was questioned, and his followers were a ragtag team of supposed no-hopers. They were misfits. The Bible tells us he was rejected by his own people and despised by men. He was crucified as a common criminal, and his body was placed in a borrowed tomb. Talk about ordinary. But look what happens next. When it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the other garden plants. The smallest turns into the tallest. The tiniest turns into the greatest. The mustard bush becomes a shrub-like plant that looks like a tree, sometimes growing 5 meters tall, 15 feet roughly, from that tiny little seed. When you plant that seed, it looks like nothing. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it tells us there are only 120 people devoted to the Lord in that upper room. But on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. And not many days later, the calculations say the church had risen to 50,000 people. From 120 to 50,000 within days. Because God is the God of increase. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." Amen. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 says, "And as I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb.'"